Turn to Isaiah 40. I'm going to just read a few verses. I'm not going to preach from Isaiah, but I want to just read some things there. I want to begin today a series that I don't know how long it's going to take, but I want you to meet your God. I've been feeling that we want to preach on prayer, but it's interesting. Prayer, worship, trust, all these things are tied to God, and it's amazing how many of us can't define God, describe Him, don't have a handle on it. I'm one of those people that when I began after teaching at a Bible college and doing different things, I started to go to a seminary in 1968, and the first class I had there was called Theology Proper, and the prof told us all to take a 3x5 card, and our homework was to define who is God, and then on the backside of it, in one sentence, write down, what is God? Who is God? What is God? Sound really simple. I struggled with that thing as much as any assignment I ever did, because I didn't know how to define God, to see Him as who He really is, and unique. And so we're going to start today. Don't know how far we'll go. I'm going to continue tonight. If you know anything about me, I'll continue till I'm finished. And I will just overlap to next week. And we've given you notes. So today, I won't be preaching about your marriage and that you ought to give. I want to talk about your God. Now, He may not be your God yet. You may not be a Christian. Let me introduce you to the God of the Bible, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to start there as soon as we just look at Isaiah. And Isaiah preached this message before me. And today, I don't really think I'm preaching. I'm just going to communicate. And every once in a while, I might get excited. But I'm really just trying to communicate, okay? Look at Isaiah 40, verse 9. And I'm going to just lift out things to give you an idea of Isaiah emphasizing his God. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice where they shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Or I would say, meet your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads them, or those that have young. That's nice. That's a beautiful picture of a shepherd and sheep, but notice the uniqueness of this shepherd. Watch this now. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Whoa, this is no ordinary Palestinian shepherd. I said the waters, that's all of them. Atlantic, Pacific, anywhere there's water, this God does it, and the figure of speech is just a matter of getting it in His palm. So how much bigger is He than all the water? That's just a comparison. Now, watch this. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Try that. We pay thousands of dollars to have square yards of dirt moved here. God said, I just put that stuff in a basket. Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance. If you ask God, He could tell you how much all the terra firma on the earth weigh. He just one day weighed it in a little basket. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or who instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Nobody. He needs no counsel. When you know it all, there's nobody that can add anything to it. Listen to this. Surely the nations are impressive. Yes, as impressive as a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. History is but lint on the pages of God's word. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Get this. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Lebanon is where you got the bulls of Bashan. You've got the best animals in the land for sacrifice, and the cedars of Lebanon. Have you heard of that? He said, cut every tree you've got in Lebanon down. You couldn't build enough fires worthy of who I am. Slaughter every bull of Bashan you can find in Lebanon, and it wouldn't even make a dent of impression on who I am. You can't give enough that compares to who I am. To whom then will you compare God? What image can you compare him to? Can you imagine worshiping these idols that are dumb and blind and are deaf? And you're talking, do you want your idols carved out of wood or a God that measures everything in the palm of his hands? As for an idol, a craftsman makes it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and fastens silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits, the Lord. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Whoa, just a minute. I thought the earth was flat. Columbus went out in 1500s. I went through those Straits of Gibraltar, flew over them. Going to Africa. Scientists said the earth was flat, not God. 700 BC, Isaiah wrote. He was up on science way back there. The earth is a circle. And now someone says, any dummy knows that. Read history in 1400 AD. They didn't believe it. And its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. The heavens are just a camping place for this God. They can't even contain him. No sooner are they planted. Boy, princes he brings to naught. Reduces Milosevic in a day if he wants. And reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted. No sooner are they sown. No sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away, even like Nebuchadnezzar. It's no problem for God to get rid of power. Nebuchadnezzar, when I'm through with Babylon, come on, Medo-Persia. When I don't like Medo-Persia, come on, Greece. When I'm tired of Greece, I'll bring on Rome. God. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Darwin? Where was Darwin? Where was Einstein? Einstein couldn't even find his room on the campus. His wife painted a big dot, red dot on the door so he could find his way back to his office. No, it wasn't Einstein. It wasn't Darwin. Why? Lift your eyes. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. God's got a name for every star in the universe. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, Jacob, listen to Israel, and complain, O Israel, my way, can you hear them now? They're beat up. My way is hidden from the Lord. Does that sound like you at times? The Lord has forgot about me. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in Yahweh will renew their strength. And the word is exchange. They will exchange their weakness for his strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah, go tell Israel, nobody's got a God like they've got. Amen. Nobody's got a God like this. this is our God, and we're going to try to describe him. You can't beat Isaiah, can you? It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love to read it to the devil. Because the devil thinks he's running things, and he's not. God's running things. Let's meet your God. Number one, the existence of God is assumed in the Scripture. There was no atheistic problem in the Judeo world and the world of the ancient Near East. Polytheism was the threat. Many gods, but an atheist wasn't around, usually. Psalms 14:1 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But why has the existence of God been something hard to find out about? Well, it's because Romans 1 says that mankind in its rebellion, Romans 1, one of the all-out efforts of man, when he goes from God, he's got to cover up this kind of God in Isaiah 40. And so he works hard at it. Cal Berkeley buries him. Stanford buries him. The education system buries him. And here is the root of the problem. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And it means holds it down. It's kind of keeping the jack in the box. They want to keep God in the box. Don't let him get out of this. Suppress it. And they do it. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth for the lie. And the lie is, it's the lie, this is one definite lie, that the whole rebellion of man is to exalt something that's been created above the Creator. They will not bow to God as Creator, but they will buy the lie that the man of sin will come. We will worship a man. We will worship animals. We will worship anything but him who created us. This is the lie. They exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve created things, snakes, bulls, animals, rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. There is an all-out effort in the human race because of its wickedness to flee from what can be known of God, suppress it, deny it, hide it up. And God says, for this reason, my wrath is against those who have tried to eliminate me in my own creation. They've tried to say there's no Creator in the equation. And God says it brings divine wrath. Well, besides that, Satan blinds the minds of men and women. A spirit being blinds them that they will never see the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And without divine intervention, you will never see who Jesus is and see that you need him. Because there is a spirit being that has the ability to blind you to the truth. And only God can authoritatively rent the veil that's over your eyes. And that's what he does for you when he saves you. He rent the veil and enables you to see Christ. Without this divine help, none of us would ever be saved. And none of us would ever know who Jesus Christ really is. Well, let's look at some things that theories and different isms that and see what they say about God. And then we'll see God's reply, and then we'll begin in our notes. There's a lot of denial of God's existence or aberrations, and I want to give you some. The atheist says there's no God. Atheism, once again, was not a biblical problem. It's really a modern problem. agnostics. They say if there is a God, you can never know him. If he exists, agnostic, gnostic to know. You can't know him. So he may be out there, but you can't know him. Atheistic evolution. There's two kinds of evolution, theistic and atheistic. Theistic evolution, they say God used evolution as his means. They're wrong, but that's what they say to create. Atheistic evolutionists say there is no God and that matter is a matter of chance with no intelligence behind it. You see, there's only two cosmogonies, and that is explanations of where the world came from. There's only basically two. One is you trace it back to impersonal matter plus time plus chance. So you need squillions of years. You get way back there, and somewhere gases get together, matter gets together, but you got to remember, something never comes out of nothing unless you're an evolutionist. Or they make matter eternal. There was always matter. And so you got to go back, because you need time. You need time for these poor amoebas to figure out how to make you. We needed trillions of years to get your model. And so you go back, matter, gases, some ancient pond, something back there. You know, they've even got Kodak pictures of it practically. Carbon 14 is supposed to be limited to 10,000 years, but they've got squillions of years figured out. Because you've got to have it to explain what we have. You just can't do it overnight in their system. So, no personal creator, no design, no omnipotent power, plus chance, time, plus space, plus chance, and here we are. The other view is, it may sound really stupid to you, but it goes like this. You go back, maybe 10,000 years. If you want to be liberal, let's give you 50. Doesn't matter. And you meet with someone with intelligence. And you meet somebody with power. You meet with someone with design. And when you meet him, he says, I can speak a world into existence because I'm that magnificent and awesome. And if I create something, it will reflect me, my brilliance, my power, and I can just say, you want light? Let there be light. That's supposed to take 10 billion years. Not if you're God. I want matter. There it is. Now, if you're some guy over here that doesn't have God in your equation, you got to come up with something. So the most you can do is time. Time and chance. Time and chance creates order and magnificent design. It doesn't make sense. But we've had the brain wars. All of our young people in secular colleges, all of our kids in high school biology classes, God does not get a hearing. They're suppressing it. They're stomping it down. Don't let it get out. It's crazy. It's crazy to say that I had an intelligent creator, powerful God make me versus gases or amoebas. The Bible says God is a creator and that what he made reflects his power, wisdom, and might. So we come to deism. A lot of times we talk about the early American people, that Declaration of Independence, make everybody a Christian. Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. He was a deist. And a deist is someone that says there is a God, but he walks off from creation. It's the example that's commonly used is he wound up the watch of creation, then he leaves it, and he leaves it to natural law. And so there's no divine intervention in history or in human events. They don't believe in miracles. They wouldn't believe in the deity of Christ. They wouldn't believe in the resurrection. We don't have much of deism now. Thomas Paine was in that group. Benjamin Franklin. God's a nice God, but we'll run the earth. Thanks for the start. So, deism. Materialism. The universe had its beginning in matter. Matter beget matter. And so we have that is in the sciences. Pantheism. Everything is God. So if you're in India, you can't eat an animal because your ancestor might be there or one of the gods. I mean, it's a horrendous thing to think we just had grandma for dinner. I mean, if you're into reincarnation, which relative did we eat tonight? Or which god just died? And if you study the 10 plagues of Moses, every plague destroyed one of the gods of Egypt. Every plague was against a god. Grasshoppers was a god. The bull was a god. The firstborn son was a god. The river Nile was called the blood vein of Osiris, the god of fertility and growth. And so God says, you believe Osiris is a bloodstream? I want to turn it to blood. And he destroyed the whole pantheon of Egypt in the Exodus. God was destroying the gods. New Age theology, by the way, is pantheistic or monistic. Everything's God. I feel spiritual. I want to throw up if I hear it one more time. What's spiritual? I feel there's vibes. Casper just came in. We'll do that later. That could be pepperoni, too. Polytheism, many gods, many gods. And, you know, if you go to India, Burma, and you go through the Old Testament, many gods, many gods. Rome had many gods, even the Caesars, Caesar the August One, Augustine. The biblical reply to all these philosophical speculations about God are as follows. And I came across a quote that I used years ago. Someone has said that philosophy is the circular meanderings of an unregenerate mind where the problem is never solved, but the case is beautifully stated. And philosophy does that. We're diagnosed to death in this culture. What we're crying for is a cure. You're schizo. Oh, okay. You're this. I didn't come in just to be diagnosed. Can you cure me? We're big on diagnosis and short on cure. You need a God like Isaiah to get a cure. Well, let's start. What does God say to atheism? He says something like this. Hello, I am. Oh, what? Come on, give a defense. Here I am. Here I am. He told them, you know, in Samuel, when they went down there and set up the idol Dagon, they put it there in the holy place. Came out the next morning, Dagon fell down. Well, you just need to repair your God. You need to put a few more nails on him. We didn't anchor our God down good enough. The next day, Dagon was on his face. I want to tell you, someday our God's going to show up and be visible, and every person is going to see the argument's loss if he just shows up. I am that I am. To agnostics, God says, you can know me. These things were written that you might know me. John 17, 3, 1 John 5, 13. Tapes are on sale after this class, so help yourself. Too often, mine sell like pancakes, 60 cents a dozen, so please buy some. Evolutionists, God says, in the beginning, I was there. Matter cannot come out of nothing. Something started it. I was there. To the materialist, God says, all that came to be was created through him, and not anything that exists exists without him. John 1, 3. I created everything that exists, from oceans to mountains to man to all these different levels of plant life. God did it. That's his reply. Matter did not produce matter. No ex nihilo. God said it came out of something greater than what he made. The painting is less than the artist. The artist creates the painting. The painting doesn't create the artist. To pantheism, God says, I am above all creation, but I'm not one with it. I am distinct from creation. I am the creator. I'm transcendent. I'm above it. When you worship a tree, you haven't worshiped God. God is distinct from his creation. To polytheism, God said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. In him only shall you worship. Deuteronomy 6:4, then Exodus 20, the Decalogue. You shall have no other gods before you. I am the God, and I've chosen Abraham to reveal monotheism. I'm not into the pagan gods of all your surrounding. I shall reveal through Abraham and Israel there is one God, one God. All others are figments of the imagination who have no power. According to 1 Corinthians, the idols are only empowered by demons as we bow to them and give them power. But in and of themselves, they're wood, stone, and they shall fade. They can't hear you when you're sick. They can't see you when you're desperate. There's only one God that can see you, hear you, and deliver you. It's the God of the Bible. I'm trying not to preach. I'm trying to be intellectual, and some of you are totally caught off guard. Look at here. There's arguments that people have used in the past to try to prove the existence of God. I'll just give you a brief statement. They're always inadequate. The cosmological argument in your notes, the universe has an order and arrangement from a first cause sufficient for the effect. Cause and effect. That when we see the cosmos or the created order, you just say there has to be something greater than what was created. And so they call that a cosmological argument. Thomas Aquinas was famous for these arguments in his Summa Theologiae. Teleological argument. It's the argument of design, that if I look at a watch, I assume something smarter than the watch made the watch. And so when I see the universe with, you know, science, to have a microscope and to get in and see the intricacy just of the human body. I mean, I got a brother that's Paul that's trying to, the electrical system when his heart is off now. And there's an actual electrical charge to the heart. Who started that first current to the heart in the embryo? I mean, it's incredible. When you in medicine today, you got somebody for the ear, somebody for the foot, someone for the mouth, someone for the eye. We are so technically made. It just happened. It just, you know. Where did you get Webster's Dictionary? Oh, they had an explosion at the printer's plant. And it just came out of dictionary. You don't need any intelligence to do a dictionary. You don't need anything intelligent to make a cosmos, a universe, and that keeps the planets, the moon, and the sun, and the tides all coordinated. You just, matter figured it all out. The dirt got together and said, we're going to make dirt, and we're going to coordinate it so it's not even off 3 degrees or we'd burn up the earth. If you're educated, you believe something close to that. If you're just an old ordinary Christian, you just read, in the beginning, God created. That's good enough for me. Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Where did you go to school? Genesis 1:1. The wisdom of the ages wrote a book, and I believe it. When did you show up? Do I sound sarcastic? You know what? It's my time to throw back what the culture suppressed about our God and make our kids look like idiots because they believe this stuff. I want to tell you, young people, to believe God is the wisest thing you'll ever do, and time will vindicate the truth. Time will vindicate the truth. And I do this at college, but they won't let me on campus. I don't get time in the biology department. And I don't have to be a scientist. I just want to tell them what God says. And you don't have to be a scientist. Well, maybe we're wrong. Maybe they're going to find something we missed. No, no, no. They won't find the missing link. No, no, no. They're missing it, all right, but it's not a link. They don't accept God's explanation. It's just unbelief or belief. Anthropological argument says man's rationale and his uniqueness must have come from something that's rational or intelligent. So when we see a person, we're not animals. I guess I'm tired of being called animals. Animals got instinct. I've got intelligence. When's the last time an animal bought his wife a Valentine card? Huh? I mean, they breed. They have seasons. Man, they don't even know how to love. No. We have intelligence. We have we're made in the image of God. We've got a value, he said in Genesis 9, you can kill animals and eat them for food, but don't kill a man or a woman, for they're made in the image of God, and I will not hold you guiltless if you kill a man. Genesis 9. I don't want Shamu to die, but Shamu won't go to heaven. One little baby that's been flushed down a toilet's worth more than 1,000 whales. Human life is on a different level, friend. We are not made as animals. We're made as worshipers to worship the living God. And that's why God wants to save you and change you to turn you into worshiping your Creator. Well, what's different about God? What's His essence? If someone asks you, what is God made up of? Look at John 4. John 4. Someone lock that back door until I get through this now. Now, we're not going to get through all the notes, so don't worry. You can see the Raiders play. Rich is recording it, so he's not worried. Some of you get smart enough, you record that stuff. Look at John 4:24. Jesus is having a debate with a woman shacking up with a man on how to worship. Isn't that amazing? Here she's shacking up with a guy and arguing with the Son of God how to worship. I'm amazed at how many specialists we got that are living in sin. They got all the right answers, but they got a messed up life. If you got any right answers, it ought to affect your life. Amen. Wait until God changes you to attack me. When He changes you, we'll sure enough think God's in it. But I know some folks, they're educated beyond their obedience. They know a lot more than they obey, and they want to beat you up with what they know. Don't do that. Just live it. We'll catch on. We'll see it. So here's a woman living the guy in adultery, but arguing with Jesus where you ought to worship. Is that not kind of profound? Well, verse 24, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. In the Greek, God is, as to His character or nature, spirit, insofar as substance. So when we talk about God, what's the stuff He's made of? We say, He's made of spirit stuff. Okay. Now, are there any other spirit beings out there besides God? Name me some. Angels? Demons? Devil? That's plenty. Seraphim, cherub, different category, principalities, powers, Satan. They're all spirit beings. Now, what do spirit beings have in common? Number one, they're incorporeal. They don't need a body. They don't have bodies. You remember when Jesus was walking around and said, I'm not a spirit. He told me, I'm not a spirit because touch me, I got flesh and bone. Spirit beings don't have flesh and bone. So God is incorporeal when we talk about spirit. And angels are. They don't need a body. They're intelligent. You don't need a body to be a person. Those who die in Christ and go to heaven, they don't have their body. Their body's yet to be resurrected from the dead. But they're still live people with intelligence that can be worshiping up there and waiting for the resurrection of their body. So you don't need a body to have intelligence, will, and emotion. So a demon has intelligence. A demon has emotion, has volition, does not have a body, is invisible, but is a real person. You see, you've got to watch. People make God a force. There's the force. And we've got to get the lining up of the stars or Darth Vader or something. He's not the force. He's personal. Spirit beings are personal. It's not just, ooh, when the fog blows in, I feel. No, no, this is a person. All this mystical, feely stuff. An amazing thing in the Bible to show you what spirit beings can do, 6,000, perhaps, spirit beings lived in the spatial area of one man's body, and they were called legion, who spoke, and there's about 6,000 soldiers made up a legion of Roman soldiers, 4,000 to 6,000. So in one man's body, he had 4,000 to 6,000 spirit beings. And when Jesus cast out the demons, 5,000 swine were driven to their death because the demons entered the bodies and drove them over the cliff. That is an amazing thing, that a spirit being can occupy the same space as a body and control it. Now, what makes God as a spirit set apart from all other spirit beings? What's true of his spirit? His being, we call it the essence of God, the stuff that makes him. What sets him apart? Let's look at it. Number one, he's self-existent. He's self-existent. And look at John 5:26. The Spirit of God is self-existent, whereas angels were created. They did not always exist. God made them. But the spirit that is God was not made. Look at the definition. God exists by the necessity of his own being. He is the uncaused cause. Nothing outside of him caused him to exist. And John says it this way. For as the Father has life, 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And that means self-existent, unbegotten life. By the way, when you hear the term, he's the only begotten Son of God, that word only begotten means one of a kind, not procreated. Monogenes, the only kind of son in this category. He calls angels sons. He calls born-again people sons. But he said, this is my only one of his kind of son. What's unique about him? He was not begotten in the way of physical procreation. He had an eternal existence. He's in a category of sonship unique to the Trinity. One of a kind. Not begotten by any man and not spun off by the Father. He is co-eternal with the Father. Always existed. And that's what John 1 in his prologue says. In the beginning was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. So you've got one called God, the Word called God. They were in the beginning, God the Father, God the Word, who he said in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 1:18, and we looked upon his glory, the only begotten of the Father. God the Son, he's talking about, is God and co-eternal with his Father. Self-existent. Other words, nobody caused them to be. They've just always been. So simple, so wonderful. 2, God is immense. God is not measurable and extends beyond all creation. Isaiah 66:1 says that the heavens cannot contain God. Notice 66:1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Imagine that. They keep discovering galaxies. He said, I got a throne up here and Earth's my footstool, and we have an earthquake, God just patting too hard. You know, Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things? And so they came into a being. Look at Psalms 139. Psalms 139. He's immense. He's beyond everything he ever created. Hold on there. I'll read it as I give another point. Just hold there, though. We'll come back. When we talk about the immensity of God, there's three things that are connected with it. Omnipresence. Wherever there's physical matter, God was not omnipresent in eternity past. He was just immense. But when he made created things, he became omnipresent. I'll be present everywhere I created something. So there's nothing he's created where he does not have a personal presence. He's out there. Another thing is residency. We call it theology. God has chosen certain places to reside, which is a unlimited manifestation of his person, so that angels and spirit beings would know where to find him. So he said, I'll make a throne room, and I'll manifest myself sitting on a throne so Satan can show up to attack the saints and where angels can worship me. But I go beyond my throne. I'm beyond everything I ever created. But my person, I'll underscore there at the throne, so they'll see some manifestation of him. And then there's another truth that's amazing to me. Did you know that on the earth right now, let's say there's 900 million born-again believers. God has said, I indwell all of my people. So you got him on the throne up here. You've got him immensely over all of creation and beyond it. He stopped somewhere, but it's so beyond, far beyond creation, none of us know. And he says, and I'll give a limited personal manifestation of who I am in the bodies of believers that I will make holy of holies. And when you went to the Holy of Holies, God gave a limited manifestation of his Shekinah glory. And you got in the Holy of Holies, and if God was approved, he'd show himself in the cloud and fire. God says, I'm going to distribute that cloud and glory in my people, but it will be personal. So that you'll go around and say, I'm indwelt by God. Yet, he's got a throne there. Yet, he's beyond the Milky Way. He's immense. You can't measure him. You can't run away from him, Jonah. There will be as much of him to where you're running as where you're running from. You're running over. I'm hiding. And all of a sudden you hear, hello, this is God. I'm trying to get away from you. Run. Now watch. Look at Psalms 139. You should have already been there. Oh. Listen to this. We're going to get this comes along with God's omniscience and his immensity. But listen to this. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, oh, Lord. And he says, when I was in my mother's womb, he continues to talk about his immensity and his omniscience. Well, God is spirit. God is simple, and that is not referring to intelligence. It's referring to his composition. He's not like you and I. We're complex. Blood, bone, flesh, and soul, spirit. We're complex. God is just spirit. Simple in composition. God is unity, or united. And the classic verse of Israel is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Now, we're going to look at the Trinity. Do we believe that God is one? Yes. Well, why do you say there are three who are God? It's this way. When we talk about God's essence, his spirit, there's only one spirit in all the universe you can call God. But that spirit is equally shared by three personal manifestations: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You say, well, you can't talk. That's double talk. Not if you believe in compound unities. I'll give you an example. Moses writes of the days of creation, and he made morning and evening was the first day. Morning and evening, first day. One day, but two parts. Morning, evening. Or by the time Moses gives us a description of what marriage is to be, he gives us Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. Now that means today, when you walk through the door, we only had one opinion represented in the two of you. Laugh. Are you one? God says you are. How can that be? We're so different. You know, all this literature, the difference between male and female, I've been waiting for it for years. I want to say, big deal. I've known that for years. But we're different, but we're one. And he says, to be good to your wife is being as good as to your body. So when you're good to your wife and your wife's good to the husband, you don't deserve a purple heart. It's just being good to yourself. For no man fails to nourish and cherish his body, and your wife is as your body, right? And let me tell you, if you're not good to her, you better pray for nourishment. Fast food's going to look good. I mean, so because you're one. You're one. Now, do we accept that? Now, some of you don't. That's why divorce is a human tragedy and heartbreak. God doesn't want one rent in two. You can never get the edges back together. It's an intrusion to the divine design that God never intended a man and woman to ever be rent apart. Sin brought that. But you see in it, there's a compound unity. So that when I'm talking to your wife, I know I'm not getting your opinion necessarily or your viewpoint. I'm getting hers. But there's something about you as husband and wife. God says there's a oneness there, a unity there. Let no man try to separate that divine oneness. Yeah. Nothing. Don't mess with that. Don't ever mess with a man or woman's marriage. God says don't do it. Don't ever flirt with a married person. It'd be nice if you'd flirt in your own marriage. Don't mess with another person's mate. God is looking on. He said, don't separate what I've joined together. There's a compound unity there. Now, when we talk about God, he's one spirit. But there's three persons that are joined in this essence, and they all come out of it. So there are three, but represent one spirit that is God. What a God. I call him Father. The spirit that is God is one. Well, it's at time. I gave the first service time to ask questions, but with 30 seconds, they didn't have much of a chance. Come back tonight. We're going to start looking at his attributes. Let me ask you, you can semi-lie. Do you understand any of this? How many understand a little bit? Just a little bit. You don't mind me doing this, because I'm usually always in Bible books or talking about marriage and about how to get along with your kids and how to have a spirit-filled, you know, kiss. We need to figure out who our God is. So bear with me through this. Let's sing to him how majestic and great he is. Stand with me.